All right. Well, good to see everyone. This morning we have someone in our community who's going to open the scriptures with us. Tim Brosnan. When I first met Tim, he was the missions pastor at a sister community called Mosaic. And I think the first time we met, we biked to Lockhart, right? I think that was the very first time. And then him and the other guys that he was riding with were super fit. We were not fit. And then I think they beat us there for like 2 hours, like three. We got lost. We were dehydrated. I think Harmon almost died. And then we got in there, and then Harmon collapsed in a barbecue place, just laying there. And then either you or Sam said, either he's really in trouble or he's super dramatic. And we said, it's probably a bit of both. Harmon's a little bit of both. But he was, since then, Tim is now an arborist. He works with trees. He's married to his, Dee is married to Tim, or Tim is married to Dee, both. And they have three beautiful girls, Rosie, Frances, and Thea Claire. And so Tim is going to open the scriptures. I guess one more important part of his life, he was a collegiate wrestler, so that's like a big thing for him. So thought I'd throw that out there. Yeah. But let's welcome up Tim.
Thank you. Okay, so yeah, we're going to look at the scriptures, and we're also going to look at the second sacred text, nature. So to start us out, just turn to a neighbor and talk about a time recently where you've been inspired by nature. Could be anything. Don't think too hard about it. Go ahead. Okay. So a few weeks ago, I was on Long Island visiting my 94-year-old grandmother with Rosie, my 4-year-old. If you've ever visited, yep, there they are. If you've ever visited New York City or its surroundings, especially if you've driven there, you know it's, you feel like it's every man for the, for himself. We used to give my dad a hard time growing up because we'd leave the rental car lot and this transformation would happen where he'd become taxi cab driver dad. And it was just like him against the world, you know, like traffic laws didn't apply anymore. And in a very Clark Griswold sort of way, he'd be like, kids, this is defensive driving. And I think it was actually offensive. So as much as I love that area of the country, the older I get, the more exhausted I get when I'm up there. We had a great visit with my grandmother. In fact, when I was leaving, when Rosie and I were leaving, she said, she goes, Timmy, what a great time we had. She goes, thanks for making my life. I was like, wow, no, anytime. So it was great, but really for the 53 hours that we were up in New York, I only felt at peace and at rest for about 30 minutes. And Rosie and I ate lunch under an enormous beech tree right here. You can see her right there at the bottom center. So we went in, and as you walk under these branches, it's like a sanctuary. It's just gorgeous. And so we're sitting there eating lunch, and I had her in my lap. I kind of felt like we were in the lap of the tree. And I'm looking, and I look up at the trunk, and because it's Long Island, you get this sort of effect. So the first 20 feet of the trunk, just etchings everywhere, which is kind of funny, but also kind of sad. You have this tree that's just, incredibly beautiful, providing habitat and oxygen, and the thank you it gets is scarrings and etchings. So, but I just sort of was thinking, like, man, okay, you got this tree surviving here for hundreds of years, and it's been battered and bruised, and yet it stands there rooted and beautiful. And I just sensed this quiet wisdom, and I had this moment of like, man, this is worth it being on Long Island just for this moment. So as an arborist, I'm constantly learning about trees. As human beings, I think we can learn a lot from trees. And so today, this morning, we have a lot to learn from all the natural world, but I think trees in particular can point us toward lives of humility, interdependence, and patient, triumphant suffering. We're going to look at 1 Peter 5, and as is our custom, we'll read this together. So starting with 1 Peter 5, verse 6, go ahead and read with your neighbor. Okay. So humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. To set this passage up in its proper context, Peter is writing cross-culturally or cross-generationally here. His message to those with influence and seniority in the community is don't use your position for your own benefit, but think about those around you. And the message to the younger generation was trust those who have gone before you. Don't think that you have it all figured out. So the community was to be bound together in humility, recognizing their need for one another. So the word for humble and humility is actually the word, the Latin word humus, meaning ground. And we talk about humus in ecology as the layer of soil where all the good stuff is, the decomposed leaf matter and microorganisms that help create soil fertility. So humus and humility, I'd say, is born of brokenness. It's born of death and darkness and the disintegration of what once was. So at the level of the soil, close to the ground, we realize our smallness right alongside microorganisms. And out of the fertility of humility, when the time is right, God's mighty hand will lift you up, is how I read that scripture. Rather than bootstrapping our way up by our own power, we're lifted. The orientation is one of need. We're small and anxious, and we need help. And so do trees. Trees have evolved to be interdependent with other trees and on an unseen world underground. They look, you know, when you look at a tree, it looks like they're fiercely independent, standing alone. But they're not. So for instance, tree roots have symbiotic relationships with fungi. They depend on fungi to get nutrients from the soil that they couldn't get by themselves. And then in turn, they will release energy to the fungi. So it's a back and forth symbiosis. What we're learning more recently also is that those roots and the fungi create these elaborate underground networks where communication takes place and resources are shared. So there's a slide here, and this shows those are all trees plotted, and not to get into the science too much, but through radioactive isotopes, they can kind of tell where things are going. And the woman who's pioneered this research, her name is Suzanne Simard, and she works primarily in British Columbia. And she's discovered that, so she works with Douglas fir and birch trees. And so they'll be growing in the same grove. And in the winter, the birch trees, they're deciduous, so they lose their leaves. And when they lose their leaves, their ability to photosynthesize drops. And they go into kind of an energy carbon deficit. At the same time, the evergreen Douglas firs, they're still metabolizing, they're still photosynthesizing, and without the birch leaves, they're even more so. So they're doing fine with carbon, and through these underground networks, birches can actually communicate to the evergreen Douglas firs and get the needed carbon, right? Which is crazy. And then in the summer, the roles reverse. The birches are fully leafed out, and they're photosynthesizing at max capacity. They have everything they need, but they're shading out the firs. And so now the firs ask for what they need, and resources are exchanged. It's pretty insane. I was reading this book by a German forester, and he works with beech forests in Germany. And he started to discover these small trees that you would think like are really young, right? So they'd be like, you know, my height and as thick as my finger. And he found that some of these were 80 to 100 years old. And they're that old, or that they're that small because they're in this forest with a huge canopy. And that canopy is shading out light, the light that would be required for them to grow the way that they want to. If they had full light, you know, they'd be 2 to 3 feet thick and 100 feet tall. But these trees, some of them 80 to 100 years old, about my height. And so they wait. And while they wait, while they're growing slow, just inches a year, their cells are grow super tightly packed. And what that does is it increases their ability to defend against infection. So they're healthier trees. They live longer. And then they're also really flexible. So as during that 80 years when they're waiting to grow up to the sunlight, they're able to fend off limbs and animals and whatever. And then once that break in the canopy happens, they grow feet per year, like 1 to 2 feet a year instead of the inches per year that they had been growing. And then they go to meet their towering neighbors. So whether it's a tree, you know, humbly asking others for help, for resources, or a tree waiting 100 years to grow up to the heights of the towering trees around it, they yield to their conditions. And they survive based on the ancient evolutionary wisdom that tells them to submit, to trust the process, and to be lifted up in due time. So what would that look like for us? How do we incorporate this kind of humility and patience into our lives? So maybe, I mean, this hits home for me, you know, career-wise and stuff. I've wrestled a lot with that in the last 10 years. But, you know, maybe it's a question of calling or a fulfilling career. Or maybe you're a parent and you've put some things on hold as you raise your kids. Or maybe, you know, it's something where you feel like personal growth is stagnated. But instead of focusing on the towering trees around us and wanting to grow to that height, how do we grow closer to the ground and wait for the canopy to open up? How do we lead deeper? How do we cultivate deeper, more important development closer to the ground? Let's move on to verse 8. So be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. These two verses are pretty tough to sugarcoat. And rather than to get into the theology of evil and suffering, which I don't think I can resolve for us in the next few minutes, I'm going to lean on a phrase that's not from the Bible, but it's definitely deeply biblical in its sentiment. And you probably heard it. Be kind. Everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. Life is rough, right? It doesn't really matter so much how my experience of rough differs from yours. The fact is, we're all facing challenges, adversity, confusion, grief. And the encouragement here is that we're not in it alone. There's solidarity, right? There's others that are in the battle too. And not only do we have one another, but we have, as verse 7 says, a mighty God who cares for us and whom we can cast all our anxieties on. So if we believe that, and especially when we believe that together, that's our confidence to stand firm and resist the roaring lion. Trees don't have, they have no choice. They are rooted and they stand firm no matter what. But I read this quote a couple years ago in a tree biology textbook, and it blew me away. It's by Dr. Alex Shago. He's kind of the godfather of modern arboriculture. And I think we have it here. he says, "I still see trees as the best suited organisms for survival
because of their inability to move and because of their obligatory associations with other living things in, on, and about them. Movement away from problems or adverse conditions is always a short-term solution. Holding your ground in the face of difficulties is a long-term solution. Read that last part again. Movement away from problems or adverse conditions is always a short-term solution. Holding your ground in the face of difficulties is a long-term solution. The trees are bombarded by fungi and bacteria and insects and drought and storms and squirrels and birds and humans. They have to deal with a lot. With being rooted, that you know they have no choice but to stand firm and to deal with that. So suffering is their strength. And after millions of years of dealing with adversity, they've evolved some pretty fascinating strategies to face opposition. I'm going to do a little, explain wind a little bit. So wind, the wind load that trees face like in a storm is pretty crazy. And so trees have adapted. If you have a tree, that, say it's like on the crest of a hill, and you have this prevailing wind that's constantly coming against it. A tree, if the wind's coming from that direction, a tree's roots are going to be super long and strong in that direction. So the roots are actually like holding the tree up in tension, right? It's like anchoring. And then you got on the leeward side, the wood, that living tissue in the tree is called compression wood. And it's like flexing this way. It's like pushing the tree upright so it can stand strong. But if a tree was only concerned about rigidity and strength, wind would snap it at its weakest point every time, like you had a storm roll through. So they've adapted flexibility, kind of incredible flexibility, and the kind of flexibility that you can have storms come through and a tree can take that energy and it dissipates as they're like loose and limber. It dissipates that all the way down and doesn't break. So John's going to be a mighty wind here, and we're going to look a little bit at what this is like. So I practiced this with my wife this morning, and she said, "You're just doing this because you want to flex in church." I swear, I'm not. But really, like, I was watching a windstorm recently, and it's the next time you're out in high winds, just watch how a tree flexes with its conditions and like doesn't fight against it, or its fight is in the flex. So trees, okay, so that's impressive, right? Singular tree has all these strategies against wind. But a tree's best strategy for facing wind is the forest. When trees stand together, they ease the collective burden of that wind, and the wind's energy is dissipated as it moves through many trunks and branches. If you've ever been in a forest during, you know, a windstorm or high winds, you can hear the tops of the trees just roaring, like the wind roaring through. And then at the forest floor, it's, you know, a breeze. So trees become their stronger, healthier selves by standing firm and enduring adversity alongside one another. And I think we do too. So this week, as a spiritual practice, I just invite you to consider this. So create some space, examine an anxiety-inducing situation in your life, whether it's a relationship or a loss, a recent loss, or a hard conversation you've been putting off. As you're working through whatever that thing is, consider these two things. What does it look like to stay rooted and stand firm rather than to flee? And what kind of forest do you need? Who do you want rooted and standing firm around you? All right, let's finish up here in verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. In these last two verses, I want to look at the concept of time. So it says, "And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you've suffered a little while." There's a significant contrast here between eternal and a little while. And there's a clip here that we're going to listen to from Richard Rohr, his On Being episode, and he speaks to this.
I'm sure you've been told that in the Greek, in the New Testament, there's two words for time. Yeah. Chronos is chronological time. Time is duration, one moment after another. And that's what most of us think of as time.
Yeah.
But there was another word in Greek, kairos. And kairos was deep time. It was when you have those moments where you say, oh my God, this is it.
Yeah.
I get it. Or this is as perfect as it can be. Or it doesn't get any better than this. Or this moment is summing up the last 5 years of my life. You know, things like that, where time comes to a fullness and the dots connect. When we can learn how to more easily go back to those kind of moments or to live in that kind of space. Now, I think that's what the tradition means by the word contemplation. That to be a contemplative is to learn to trust deep time and to learn how to rest there and not be wrapped up in chronological time. Because what you've learned, especially by my age, is that all of it passes away. The things that you're so impassioned about when you're 22 or 42 don't even mean anything anymore.
Right.
And yet you got so angry about it or so invested in it.
So to trust deep time and learn how to rest there and not be wrapped up in chronological time. I had a particularly powerful Kairos moment Mother's Day weekend. We were hanging out on the Llano River with family and longtime friends. And I was up in what we think is probably a 300-year-old live oak. And it's perched above the river, and I was climbing through it to inspect its health. And I kind of slowed down a minute, and I just started looking around, and birds were flying into the canopy. It was like they were never looking for a guy to be up in this tree. So they would fly in and kind of look at me like, oh, what's up? You know, and like then fly out. And I could the windows of the house were open, and I could hear my friend Rob playing the piano. And then I could hear a kid punching the keys next to him. And I thought about the wedding I officiated there 3 years ago, where my brother-in-law and his wife were married under that tree. And now we're here together, families together, who are united in that marriage. And now there's a young girl born to that marriage, you know. And I looked down at the river. I'm thinking like how long it's flowed through there, and this tree, and who's gathered under it, how many people have gathered under it over the years. And clock time, calendar time was like the furthest thing from my mind. I was caught up in this convergence of beautiful things that I loved. And I couldn't help but just, you know, thank God for the way that he has woven these strands into this beautiful whole. And then we had some fun. There's a clip here.
Pretty awesome.
Just to give you a sneak peek at how beautiful that property is. But just this, what I love about that is just the joy, right? Yes, life is full of confusion and strife and adversity, and we all deal with that, right? But there's this bigger story at work, and we're all a part of it. Trees and fungi and birds and family and friends and rivers. To echo the text, the God of all grace is at work. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So for us, I think the challenge is How do we cultivate this contemplative life and a sense of deep time in a culture that's measured in minutes and seconds, and that's ever changing. You know, maybe, you know, I challenge us to go among the trees, to sit quietly where birdsong and rustling leaves are heard instead of text alerts and ringtones. And as I close, I want to point out that trees, you know, they provide a great metaphor for the spiritual life, and we could talk about that quite a bit. But there's also this real deepening of our souls when we actually commune with nature. We get out of our heads and learn from its quiet and wise ways. And with that in mind, I want to close with a poem by Mary Oliver. It says, "When I am among the trees, especially the willows and the honey locust, equally the beech, the oaks, and the pines, they give off such hints of gladness. I would almost say that they save me, and daily. I'm so distant from the hope of myself, in which I have goodness and discernment, and never hurry through the world, but walk slowly and bow often. Around me, the trees stir in their leaves and call out, 'Stay a while.' The light flows from their branches, and they call again. 'It's simple,' they say. 'And you, too, have come into the world to do this, to go easy, to be filled with light, and to shine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen."